Ahead and get out your outline as we study God's Word together. We're going to look at Extreme Makeover Morality Edition, so go ahead and get your study guide out. As you get that out, I'd like for us to pray together, so let's do that. Father, we do want to have one passion, one obsession, and that's you. We want to be people who boast in one thing, and that is that we know and understand you. Lord, there are a lot of us in this room who have heard or need to hear today the words that you told that woman that was caught in the very act of sexual sin. That you did not condemn her, that you forgive her. And then go and sin no more. Oh God, we are thankful that you know us. And you know our frame, and we are but dust. And you know our weaknesses. And you know how we got to where we are. But oh Lord, I thank you that you know where we're going. And you pick us up and you wash us off. And you strengthen us day by day. And you love us too much to let us stay where we are. And you have plans for us. And those plans are for our future and a hope. Lord, I thank you for these young men and women that are in this room today. And Lord, I pray that as we look at your word today, that your Holy Spirit will convict people's hearts. Father, I pray that you will set people free today. And Lord, I pray that people's lives will be changed, not just for today, but forever. In Jesus' holy, blessed name, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. We have a lot of ground to study today, and Extreme Makeover is a show that my family has watched a few times, the Home Edition. And the Home Edition last week came to Birmingham, the side of town called Centerpoint. And there's a family that lives over there that had sextuplets, six babies at once. They already had maybe seven babies at home. Can you imagine that? And they shipped the family off to Orlando. And they showed this little house, and it only had, I don't know, maybe 1,800 square feet or so. And I thought, well, what will they do to that house? And every night on the ABC affiliate, they kind of brought us up to date with what they were doing. And I'm kind of excited to see what they're going to show, you know, when the family comes home. I missed it this week, so I will watch that show. But you know what the first thing they did? They brought a bulldozer in there, and they just destroyed the whole house. They took everything off, and now they have like a 5,500 square foot home. And when these people come back home, they're going to just go, "Woohoo! This is great." You talk about an extreme makeover. Well, today I want to talk about sex and marriage very quickly. This is more of a study guide for you to meditate on and even for you perhaps to answer questions that you're going to face in the future. But I'm afraid for a lot of us, we need an extreme makeover in our morality. We have been so inundated by so many sources that we need to get to the foundation, God's Word. And we need to build upon that foundation to find out what God says sex and marriage is all about. With that in mind, very quickly, let's all read Genesis 2, 24 and 25. The Bible says that we're to give attention to the public reading of Scripture together. So all of us in this room, let's read Genesis 2, 24 and 25 together, okay? Let's do that. Therefore, you got to do this together, y'all. Come on now. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now, as I said yesterday, and I hope you walked out at least one point in your mind, and that is God is pro-sex. God invented sex. Sex is a good thing. We need to have a healthy attitude about sex. I know when we read that last part and it said, and the man and his wife were both naked, I know that some of you struggled whether you were going to say naked or naked. Now, which one is it? Is it naked or naked? Do you know? Well, I like what Louis Grizzard used to say. Naked is when you don't have any clothes on, and naked is when you don't have any clothes on and you're up to something. So anyway, I like naked myself. But anyway, we'll move on. Now, I want you to know that we as Christians have no right to be embarrassed when we talk about sex and sexuality. We need to have a healthy attitude about sex. And I think if we as Christians come across as we are ashamed of sex and we are disrespecting part of God's creation, whatever God made is good and everything God made has an intended purpose. And when we enjoy and use sex the way that God said, then we are glorifying God in a marvelous way. Get this, marriage is God's idea. One man, one woman for life. Just very quickly, look at what you read. A man shall leave his father and mother. That's the leaving part. It doesn't mean that you cut your parents off, but it does mean that you are no longer dependent upon them. You are no longer dependent upon them financially. You're no longer dependent upon them emotionally. You are breaking that cord. And then he says, after that, you hold fast. The word there literally means that you are glued together. It is that idea that you come together and it cannot be broken apart. And then you become one flesh. It's the idea that it's no longer we, but we are now one. And then we're both naked and not ashamed. That's the idea of transparency. We are two people, and yet we have a deep understanding and a deep knowledge of each other. One of the greatest things about marriage is that intimacy, that I am fully known and fully accepted. Notice what Jesus says about marriage. Jesus said, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." He quotes this passage. "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate." Now, when Jesus talks about marriage here, what kind of marriage is he talking about? He's talking about heterosexual marriage. Have you ever talked with somebody and they'll say, "Well, Jesus never mentions homosexuality." Well, he mentions it right here. He mentions marriage as an exclusive heterosexual thing. So don't let anybody ever get away with saying, "Well, Jesus never talks about homosexuality." He says that marriage is one man and one woman. Notice he also says at the end that divorce is a sin. And I know as I say this, if the student population union is reflective of what goes on in the rest of the United States, about half of you come from homes where the parents are divorced. And let me go ahead and say this, divorce is a sin. The only way that divorce is allowed in Scripture is by the unrepentant adultery of one of the spouses or the desertion by a non-believing spouse. And some of you know what that's like. In my own family, you could do the math. I have one brother and three sisters. I have 10 divorces among that number right there. Get that. I'm from Alabama, okay? What we struggle with is when you get divorced, are we still brother and sister? I mean, I'm telling you, I know what divorce is like, even in my own immediate family. So I know the pain of divorce. I've seen it over and over. Some of you know what that's like. And yet we as Christians need to say that when people get married, it is forever. You know, one of the questions I ask people when they're going to get married is divorce an option? You know, as you think about getting married, you need to understand that this is for life. That keeps you from making a foolish choice to start with, but also after you get married, you're going to settle issues as quickly as possible. You know, don't let the sun go down on your anger. If I'm going to live in this relationship for the rest of my life, I might as well settle this right now today. People will come to me and go, "Buddy, that was the last straw and I'm out of here." My question is, why did you let all the straws build up? You need to deal with everything as quickly as possible. And when you know that divorce is not an option, it maintains the unity and the love in that marriage like nothing else. Well, the truth is this then. Sex is only for one man and one woman in marriage. You can write that. Sex is only for one man and one woman in marriage. So, if that's true, notice what the writer of Hebrews says. "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." Marriage is to be held in honor. Now, who defines marriage? God does. It is God's definition. God says marriage is one man and one woman. It's not a man and a man. It's not a woman and a woman. It's not somebody, you know, a man and several women. It's not somebody with an animal. It is one man and one woman. And God says it is within those boundaries that sex gets to be enjoyed. So, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, I'd like for us to read that together. Let's do that, okay? You shall not commit adultery. And what we're going to do for the next 20 minutes is we're going to look at the three things that I think this includes. The first one we'll break down and spend a lot of time on. The last two will go rather quickly. But what's included when we say, thou shalt not commit adultery? This is the most unpopular of the Ten Commandments. It is under direct philosophical and theological attack in our day. What's included? Number one, just write our actions. First and foremost, our actions are included. There are three actions included, and I want you to write these. These are, I think, quite obvious. The first one I want you to write is adultery. Adultery. And I want you to write that. And the reason I'm having you write that, even though it says thou shalt not commit adultery, is because that is a word that people don't even use today. As I talked about yesterday, people will talk about having a fling, having an affair. But the Bible says it is a sin before God. What is adultery? Adultery is when people have sex where one or both of them are married to someone else. Our theme passage, I think, for these 3 days together is the verses that are listed here, 1 Thessalonians 4. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now let's talk about adultery for a minute. Nobody wakes up one morning as a married person and says, you know, I think I'm going to commit adultery today. It doesn't happen like that. What happens is you accept some thought in your mind, and you begin to think, you know, I have some unmet needs in my life. What would it be like to be with somebody else? You begin to feel neglected in some way. You have some kind of non-physical attraction to somebody. You have an emotional attraction to somebody, and then before long, you begin to spend time with that person. That person understands me. You begin to flirt. Flirting is arousing desire in someone that you cannot righteously fulfill. You begin to tell yourself that you're only human, that that person really needs me, and then, of course, it turns into a physical relationship. And this is the one that I hear a lot as a pastor. Somebody will come to me that's committing adultery, and they will say, well, God will forgive me. If I divorce my spouse and go with this person, God will forgive me. It is a dangerous thing to presume on the grace of God, because God has already said that he will judge the adulterer, and he does not settle accounts in 30 days. Those of you who come from divorce homes, I know that you love your mom and your daddy, but you know the hurt there. And most of the kids that I know that come from divorced homes, one of the things that they want is they don't ever want to put anybody through that again. I want to encourage you to say, I know what the hurt's like. I don't want anybody to go through that. You make that commitment. Well, let's talk about single sex, letter B. Just write fornication, not Californication. We won't go there. Fornication. Fornication. That's where neither one of them are married. That's single sex. Talked a great deal about that yesterday. I'll just repeat a couple of things and kind of go in a different direction since I talked about that. But so many people today think that sex really doesn't matter. You've been told over and over that it's no big deal, just hook up. It's kind of like a kiss. It really doesn't matter. Just get in a physical relationship. Notice what God says. Let no one transgress or wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. We need to say, I want to live this holy life. And understand that when you decide to be involved physically with somebody, you really are sinning against God. It's not that you're going against what some pastor says or what your church says or what your mom and daddy says. It's what God has to say. That's what Scripture says here. You disregard not man, but God. It's pretty clear in Galatians 5. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, and lewdness. The goal is holiness. As I talked about yesterday, it's not just intercourse, it is outer course. What I talked about yesterday, you know, you don't unbutton, you don't unzip, you don't pull up, you don't pull down, you don't lay down, and you keep your hands to yourself, and you keep your tongue in your own mouth. Let me tell you what that's really called, y'all. That's called foreplay. And let me tell you, that's a good thing. That is a lot of fun, y'all. That's woohoo! That's great stuff. But it's only for people that are married. It's part of the arousal part of getting ready to enjoy each other sexually. Those are all wonderful, good, romantic, woohoo kind of stuff. God made us like that. We have a sex drive. Y'all understand that you have a sex drive. But just like any drive, it drives you towards something. And in marriage, it drives you toward one another, and you have that intimacy, and there's that love, and there's that commitment, and there's that joy before God that this is a wonderful gift that God has given. So I know when I said that yesterday, and I said it doesn't leave much, and a lot of y'all laughed, that's true. But let me tell you, in the long run, you will be so happy. You know, I remember when I was in college, there was a real pretty girl that sat in front of me, and I met her husband, Mark. Her boyfriend, Mark, became her husband later on. And I never will forget, they made a commitment when they were, I remember I was a freshman, and they were dating. And they told everybody that they weren't going to even kiss each other till their wedding day. I'll go ahead and tell you, I thought, that's the weirdest thing. I mean, come on, y'all, that's crazy. But you know what? Looking back, they were right on target, and I was off. You know, one of the commitments I made, because, and I'll just chase a rabbit here, and I'll have to leave something out later on because I'm pressed for time, but even your words. Well, some of y'all probably need to say, you know, maybe that's a good idea. You know, if the physical part is part of being married, maybe that's a commitment I can make. You know, I told my wife I loved her. And I told one other person in college that I loved her. And that didn't work out, and I realized that words have such impact. And when Tricia and I, my wife, started dating, I told her that I would never tell anybody that I loved them until I was ready to marry them, because those words mean I'm committed to you forever. So the night that I asked her to marry me, I also said, I love you. And that meant that I was committed to you, and I will stay committed to you forever. Don't cheapen words. Don't cheapen your physical expression toward each other. Make sure that you understand these things mean something. Well, let's talk about single sex for a minute, and I'll have to speed up here. Do you realize that before 1970, I was 13 years old, before 1970, it was illegal in every state for a man and woman to live together in the United States? Did you know that? Is that not an incredible thought? That's why in 1968, Linda LeClaire and Peter Baer made the headlines. These were 20-year-old college students that did something that millions of Americans found newsworthy. You know what they did? They were living together and told everybody. And that made headlines. Today we go, so what? Did you know that the number of unmarried couples living together today is astronomical? In 1970, it was 500,000. By the year 2000, it was 5.5 million. That's 1,000% increase, and I don't know what it's done over the last 5 years. 50% of the couples today live together before marriage. A recent survey among teenagers said 90% of the teens said they believed in marriage, yet 74% said that they would live with someone before marriage or instead of being married. When I was a little kid, you know what we used to go say? Maybe you remember this rhyme. My wife's name is Tricia. I'll just use that. Buddy and Tricia sitting in a tree. Anybody remember that? K-I-S-S-I-N-G. First comes, then comes, and then comes Tricia with a. Now, that's the way it's supposed to be. Maybe not the kissing in the tree. That was always a little awkward, you know. But the rest of it. First came love. I mean, you know, first you kiss, then came love, then marriage, and then a baby. That was it. Do you know that more firstborn children in America are born out of wedlock than in wedlock? 2005, that'll be the case. Is that not incredible? Things have changed. If you ever think about living together, just listen to this. Here are some stats. you have a greater chance of divorce. 75% of couples that live together end up divorced. A better chance of conflict. You're twice as likely to be abused if you live together, physically abused. You have a less chance of happiness. Couples that live together have a lower levels of happiness than married couples before and even during marriage. And I think the reason is, if you live together and not committed to each other, it's, we'll stay together if you make me happy. We'll stay together if we're sexually compatible, if you meet my needs, and if not, I'm out. And also, if you move in together, you only have a 50% chance of saying, I do, getting married. And then if you do get married, you have a 74% chance of getting divorced. Pretty sad statistics. Letter C, very quickly. What else is included? Number one, don't worry, the rest of these points will go rather quickly after this one. Homosexuality. Homosexuality is also included in thou shalt not commit adultery. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. Homosexuality is wrong. And as politically incorrect or as intolerant as that sounds, you cannot read the Bible and claim that God approves of homosexuality as an acceptable alternative lifestyle. And I'm not into gay bashing. We are all sinners. We all need to repent. We all need to turn to Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people in my church. As David said yesterday, we have about 4,500 people that come to Hunter Street. We have about 7,000 or 8,000 members. We have a lot of people who come from that lifestyle. I know last year when I preached a message on homosexuality back in April, many came to see me and told me that they were so glad that I had spoken on this issue and how God was in the process of freeing them. Homosexuality is a sin against God. Here's the clearest passage. Romans chapter 1 says, for this reason God gave them over to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what not ought be done. It is difficult to imagine a stronger condemnation of homosexuality. Now, it is said that God does not single out homosexuality, and it's no worse than any other sin. And in one sense, that is true. There are no extra requirements laid on homosexuals by God in order to be saved. Grace is available to all without distinction. Anyone who comes to Jesus Christ and asks for forgiveness will be saved. Yet don't miss the emphasis of this passage. Widespread homosexuality is the mark of a society that has forgotten God and rejected His word. And in that sense, homosexuality is singled out for special treatment. It is a primary symptom of total moral decay. The biblical evidence is overwhelming. Homosexual behavior in any form is wrong. It is indeed a degrading sin. It is a horrible lifestyle. And for those who take the Bible seriously, there can be no other answer. I saw on the USA Today that tonight on the OC, I don't know what OC means. I think it means open carnality. Orange County, I know. But anyway, there will be a lesbian kiss at the end, so you can tune into that trash if you want to. But it's everywhere. In fact, you know that the kind of end thing to do is for girls to kind of have girls on the side and kind of be involved in lesbian relationships. That's kind of the going fashionable thing. And God says, it's wrong. It's a sin. Well, let's move on. I got about 6 minutes and a long way to go. What else is included? Our words. Our words. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I think our words, notice what Ephesians says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. I enjoy humor. I enjoy laughing. I enjoy telling jokes. I do. I enjoy laughing. But there are some things that when we joke about it, it cheapens. And when we tell sexual jokes, dirty jokes, if you will, it cheapens God's gift. It lowers the standard. It trivializes what God says is holy and special. And we laugh at things that aren't truly funny. And we better be careful. Just watch your mouth, because God says, I know your heart. And then number three, let's go through this quickly. Our thoughts. Our thoughts. Jesus says, but I say to you, that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The origin of the problem of adultery is the heart. Before it takes place in the bed, it's already taken place in the head. Notice what he says, you look. It's that continual process of looking. It's not an accidental glance, but it's that purposeful, repeated, lustful look. You've already committed adultery, not at that point, but it's already in your heart. And it says that lustful intent is that manifestation of adulterous heart, that you are just looking for an object to fulfill that fantasy. Guys, let me just say something. We probably won't finish the outline today. We'll do that pathway to purity tomorrow, and we'll finish up tomorrow. Let me just say this. If you ever want a shocker, especially the guys, next time there's some good-looking girl that walks in the room, instead of you looking at her and lusting, watch and see what all the other guys do. And you'll say, is that what I look like? And it is a shock to think that's what you look like when you're lusting after some little girl. And girls, let me say this. Guys are turned on visually. You know that. Just be careful about what you wear. Modesty is a good thing. The last 4 minutes, I do want to talk about pornography. When we think about our thoughts, I want you to know that pornography perverts human sexuality. And pornography is an issue everywhere, and I'm sure it's an issue here, even on campus. It's a $12 billion to $14 billion a year industry. That's more than the NFL, the NBA, and Major League Baseball combined. When you look at pornography, there is something that happens physiologically. There are hormones that are released in your system, and you get a physical rush. It imprints things in your mind, and get this, 50% of the men and 15% of the women in America look at pornography every week. Every week. 50% of the men and 15% of the women look at pornography every week. It starts with some kind of perhaps accidental exposure, and then there's that attraction. Then there's that awareness that it's out there, books, TV, videos, internet, and then it becomes an addiction. You think about it, you view it, and then there's that escalation. You seek out a little bit rougher kind of sexual pictures or videos because the law of diminishing return kicks in. And you got to have a little bit bigger rush. You're desensitized, and you've got to get a little bit more, and then you begin acting out. I cannot tell you how many pastors that I know of who have lost their ministries, how many staff members that I know of who have lost their ministries because of addiction to pornography. I know David and I were talking last night. One of my best friends has recently lost his ministry because of addiction to pornography. Some of you know what it's like to be an addict. You lose control of reality. You substitute virtual reality. You thought it would be some kind of freeing and release, some freeing and release of sexual tension, but it is a mental prison. You feel alone, isolated. There's no true intimacy. It causes shame, self-hatred. You can't escape. I'll go ahead and tell you, families suffer. I can't tell you how many times women have come to me and told me, my husband is cheating on me. I say, with who? They say, with a computer. He is absolutely addicted, and if he doesn't stop, I am out. Lives are being destroyed. If that's you, you need to go public. And you need to talk to Todd. You need to talk to somebody. You need to do what? You need to give up your computer. There are places, plenty of places where you can get help. There is a group, I know even in my church, that you can go online. There's a place called settingcaptivesfree.com. Don't write that because everybody go, oh, just remember that. Settingcaptivesfree.com. www.bibleforfree.com. And you'll be enrolled in a 60-day Bible study that will help you to break free from pornography and the addiction. Because if you don't, everything in your life will be changed. You will be an empty hull. You will never be able to experience what God wants you to experience sexually. Now, my time is up today. We will talk about purity, and tomorrow we will not talk about sex, okay? Tomorrow we're going to talk about looking for a mate. Only 1 point on sex, okay? Good stuff. Will you come back? Let's pray together, okay? Father, we thank you for the precious gift, and Lord, it's a wonderful thing, and we mess it up like we do so many of your gifts. But Father, we're thankful for redemption, and we're thankful for new beginnings. And Father, I pray that every young man and woman in this room will have a desire to please you, and that we will have a total makeover, that we will live by your word, we will desire to please you in every aspect of our lives. In Jesus' holy, blessed name, amen. I hope to see you tomorrow.